Our first scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. It starts, chapter 3, verse 6, and concludes in chapter 4, verse 5. If you'd like to follow along, you'll find it on page 861 in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent, change his mind. He may turn from fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the gospel lesson out of Luke. We are in the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19, and for many of us, this is one of those sort of disturbing stories, and you'll understand why as I read it. But just as an aside, Jesus didn't make up this story that he tells. This is a story that you can find throughout rabbinic literature of his time and after. It is sort of one of those common stories that Jesus gives some slight nuances to. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, Neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The word of the Lord. So, what in the world was God thinking? What in the world was God thinking when God found Jonah and said, "Listen, Jonah, I have a job for you. I want you to go to the town of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and I want you to tell them to repent, to change their ways, and to get their act together." I ask that because Assyria, as I've said before, was probably one of, if not the most brutal empire that ever walked the face of the earth. They slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people. They took great delight in doing this. They counted the number of people that they had killed. And not only did they just sort of kill people out there, they had been the nation that had destroyed the entire northern kingdom of Israel. God's people wiped them from the face of the earth. And here God is saying, "Listen, Jonah, got a job for you. Need you to go to Nineveh. Tell them they need to get their act together, because otherwise I'm not going to be kind to them. But if they do, I will probably repent and forgive them." What in the world was God doing? This is not justice. This is not right. And what was Jesus doing? Jesus telling this really bizarre story about a rich man who ends up in hell and a poor man who ends in heaven. Everybody around Jesus knew this wasn't the way the world worked. The world worked in a very clear way. If you were good, then you became wealthy, then you went to heaven. It worked the other way. If you didn't do right, then you were poor, and then you went to hell. It was all very clear. Everybody knew this is the way the world worked. And so what did Jesus and the other rabbis think they were doing when they told this story and said, "Surprise, the poor man ends up in heaven and the rich man ends up in hell"? So what's with this? Now, what I'm hoping is that some of you would be able to say, "John, I get it. I can tell you, I've actually been listening to your sermons. I understand this." And you'd say, "Okay, well, the Jonah thing really works, because when God called Abraham, God said to Abraham, 'Through you I will bless all the nations.' Not just the good nations or the better nations or the not so bad nations. Through you, I want to bless all the nations, all the people on the face of the earth." And so when God sends Jonah out to Nineveh and to Assyria, God is doing just that, trying to bless these people. It's part of this overarching story. With Jesus' story about the rich man, we understand clearly that Jesus talked about our responsibility to care for the least, to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, that is part of our responsibilities as his followers. He even said, "Listen, when you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me." And the book of James reminds us that faith without works is dead. So it would sort of make sense that somehow this rich man just, you know, didn't seem to get it. And so little wonder that he ends up where he is. And so we could do that and say, "Man, it's early. We get to go to lunch soon." You know, we could just leave it there. But what if there's something else going on here? What if these two stories are, in fact, not just about those two things, though I think those are good interpretations, but what if these two stories are actually about hell and heaven? Now, let me ask you, how many of you, when I said they may be about hell, got a bit nervous? Had a sort of a visceral reaction, right? Because chances are, yeah, you haven't heard a lot of preaching about hell here in this sanctuary, at least not in the past 40 years. But what I want to offer you is I want you to sort of take whatever image you have of hell. Because I think sometimes when we hear that word, someone says, you know, I'm going to talk about hell, a couple of things happen. One is, how many of you got a visual image in your mind? Right? You got sort of this visual image of what hell is like. Now, I mean, maybe it's from literature, you read Dante's Inferno, or maybe it's from television, like the show Supernatural or Grimm, right? Yeah, or from the movies, you have this sort of image of what hell is like. Others of you may have had just a very gut-level reaction because maybe you grew up in a church or a denomination where hell was always there. It was always this potential and possibility. It was used to sort of scare you into heaven. You listen to, and I got this from my Baptist friends, you listen to regular turn or burn sermons, right? That it's just this sense of we're going to use this image of hell to sort of scare you into believing and into right living. Well, if any of those things sort of occurred to you, I want you to take them and just kind of wrap them up, and I'd really like you to set them aside for a moment. Because what I believe these two stories offer us is a discussion of hell not as an ultimate destination, but as a reality that we create here and now. Let me say that again, that I believe these stories offer us an image of hell, not as an ultimate destination, but as a reality that we create in the here and now by whether or not we stay connected with God and through God by loving others. That hell is what we create for ourselves when we disconnect ourselves from the love of God and from the love of neighbor. Let me explain. All right, so you've got this wonderful Jonah story. Now, when I say the Jonah story, what's the one thing everybody thinks of? Thank you very much. The whale. The big fish. And I've heard people argue about what the big fish was. But really, Jonah is not about the big fish. Jonah is about, if you will, a single word. And the word is down. By the time that Jonah is sort of finally compiled, the Jewish people had a very clear vision of heaven and hell. And so heaven was up and hell was down. Right. And so when you read the story of Jonah, God comes to Jonah and says, listen, Jonah, I have this task for you to try and save these people. So what does Jonah do? Jonah goes down. He goes down to Tarshish. And then he goes down into the hold of a ship. And then when they throw him overboard, he goes down into the water. And then he goes down into the belly of the fish. He keeps going down. He keeps going further and further away from God. He keeps trying to disconnect to God and to neighbor so he doesn't have to fulfill this obligation to help save these people. And when he finally gets to Nineveh, God sort of saves him and sets him on the path. God wants him to go to the middle of the city, make this great proclamation. Well, Jonah comes sort of to the edge of the city, puts his toe in it and goes, hey, repent. They do. I mean, it's a great story, right? Tell this great story. They repent and they get their act together, and Jonah is angry. He is angry because he is filled with hate and loathing, And even after these people have been saved, he goes and sits down. Not in the middle of the city of these people who are celebrating. He goes far away and goes and sits down. He removes himself from God and from these people, and he has created for himself, if you will, this living hell. There is no joy, there is no life, there is only pain and loss and anger and hatred and grief. And after he sits down, what he does is he waits, hoping and praying that God will still destroy these people. That's hell. And in the story that Jesus tells, there's little wonder that the rich man ends up where he is, because in some ways this rich man was already living in hell. Why? Because he was completely disconnected from God and neighbor. There was no love in him for God and no love in him for neighbor. And we know this because the way the story is told, that every day he has so much food that it drops from his table. And yet right outside is this man, Lazarus, who would just love to have just a morsel from the table. And this man walks right by him as if he doesn't even exist, as if he is part of the trash that has sort of been swept up beside his house. And any good Jew listening to this story knows that this man has not listened to the Torah. He has not listened to Abraham and to Moses, because the scriptures are clear that we, as I said a little while ago, we have this obligation as God's people to care for the least, the poor, the hungry, to share what we have. And so he is totally and absolutely disconnected. And you can tell how disconnected he is, folks, because do you notice when he's in sort of the torment of hell? What does he ask Abraham? He says, Abraham, would you send Lazarus, like he's my servant, to come and send me some water? Even then, he doesn't get it. He doesn't try and connect with anyone. And so this what happens when we disconnect ourselves from loving God and loving neighbor is that we literally create for ourselves a hell of anger and fear, of loathing. There's no life within us, even when we think maybe there is. And so these two stories are cautionary tales. They're cautionary tales for us so that we look at the choices that we make, but they're also stories of hope. Right? They're stories of hope. Because the people in Nineveh, what do? They repent. They choose differently. They choose life. They reconnect with God through repentance. They reconnect with others. They become a different kind of people. And so these stories, what they say to us is that we have a choice. We have a choice as to the kind of reality that we are going to create for ourselves. She was one of the first people that I ever visited when I was ordained as an associate pastor a few years ago. The pastor gave me her name and her address, and I went in and I got the map book. How many of you know the map book that had little squares and you looked up the map and you figured out how to get someplace? Many of you are of an age that you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I drove over to see her, and I went into her room, and she was lying in bed, and we had just this lovely talk, just this wonderful visit. And I came away feeling so much better going out of the room than after I had gone into the room. And so I continued to go see her, and I learned some things about her. I learned that she had been married but had no children, and her husband was deceased. I learned from the staff that everybody loved to see her. They loved to go in and be the caregiver for her because she asked about them. She asked about their children, about their lives, and she prayed for them, and she made them feel amazing and wonderful. I learned that she was regular in prayer every day. Every day in prayer. Not just for herself, but for all the people she came in contact with. But what I also learned was that she had horrific rheumatoid arthritis. It was why she was in the bed. To get out of bed was almost too excruciatingly painful to do. And so one day, after I'd known her for a while, I asked her, I said, okay, how do you do this? I know you are in pain. How do you do this? And she said, I have a choice. I can choose to be mean and angry, or I can choose to be kind and joyful. She said, I choose kind and joyful. And I would argue that she was able to make that choice through her connectedness to God and to those people around her. She understood that we have a choice. Now, folks, I realize that sounds very simplistic, that life is extraordinarily complicated. There is depression, there is disease, there are family dynamics and business dynamics, that there are things that make our lives extraordinarily difficult. And so I don't want to imply that this is supposed to be just some simple, easy choice. But I believe it is a choice. I believe that if we are willing to stay connected to God and to others through loving them, that the possibility exists for us not to live in a hell of our own making, but in a little piece of heaven, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And so that's my challenge for all of us. That in the middle of whatever it is that we come up against, whatever it is that we face day in and day out, my challenge is for us to ask ourselves, what kind of a reality am I choosing? What kind of a reality am I choosing to make? And I hope and I pray that the answer is, I am choosing to try and make a little bit of heaven here on earth. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you give us the strength and the ability to find joy and hope. Help us to make that choice, to look for that, to make the choice for that. This day and always. In Christ's name, amen.